He didn't get worn out and tired when he just healed our sin-sick souls. And so these gifts of power, this kind of supernatural faith, can just come on. Without any Bible this week or not. When God wants me to know he's going to do something, he gives me the faith to believe it. You know, I don't know how many of you realize it. But tonight we're specifically going to talk about, we've already talked about these three. We're going to talk tonight on the gifts of the healing. I want you to remember as we look here that it's gifts plural. That's very important. Because, now remember when I teach you this, in no way am I trying to deprecate or put down denominations or other teachers that teach differently. But rather, I believe the truth sets people free. And if we get in error, I'm not mad at people that are in error over the fact that they're in error. It's a matter of, it ends up robbing God of his glory and putting us under bondage. Okay? Now, our old Pentecostal teaching on the gifts of healing is that, right, everybody has their gift. As though, you know, this is the only gift you would ever get. And we've already talked about this. It says here in chapter 12, and it's around verse, let me get the exact verse, I think it's called verse 28, but let me check it, it's verse 28. But here, God is talking about the church. He says he set some in the church, apostles, prophets, and everything. So that the gifts of the Holy Spirit here, he's telling us how things operate in the church. Now this is church tonight, I don't know how many of you know it. But this is two or more people gathered together in God's name. Now we may have a steeple up there, we don't have a name. Except one name, I think it's, you know, it's, I guess I have called this church. Jesus got the only real church going, this is Jesus' church here tonight. Okay, so in church, God says, here's how I'm going to operate. I'm going to operate with order, not confusion. Nobody in this room tonight will get all the gifts of the Spirit, because that would make you irreplaceable. That would make you Mr. Wonderful. And God says, we've only got one Mr. Wonderful. That's the only one we need is Jesus. Okay? So that here in this room tonight, the Holy Spirit might decide to use any one of us with any one of these gifts, but that he will not use any one person for all of them, nor the real gifts that we studied, that a prophet, evangelist, teacher, preacher, apostle. But that when we're not in the church, these rules aren't true. When you are out with the lost people, you are the church. Therefore, any or all of those gifts could happen through you as the Holy Spirit would decide to get the ministry of Jesus Christ done with those lost people. Example, if this brother and I were the only two Christians around, and he and I were over Indian, here we had 5,000 people sitting there, none of them saved, I would expect the Holy Spirit to operate through the Indian, any or all, as he, the Holy Spirit, decided was necessary, because we're the only two there. And if this brother was the only one there, God could use him in that case for all of them, because he is the church. And therefore, since he's the only one there, then the Holy Spirit can use him as an apostle, prophet, or whatever. Now, there was a good question asked last week, and I would like to elaborate on it. Now, friend, what did you ask about prophecy? Specifically, good question. Now, let me take the question and give you the answer. I told it last week, but on the way home, it dawned on me that I didn't say it as clearly, concisely, and forcefully as we needed. Right? The question that came to her through one of her Christian sisters from a, you know, structured denominational church where, you know, everything stopped was, it's a good statement. It's a half-truth, which makes it a lie. And the devil loves half-truths. The statement was, we don't need any more prophecy because we have the completed revelation of God. True, we have the completed revelation of God. Now, the problem with what she said is this. Prophecy is not only foretelling to tell the future. It is also foretelling to speak forth under the anointing of God as though God were there speaking. And he doesn't have to talk about the future at all. I can get a prophecy right now from God that would be a direct statement to us. Now, the answer is, they're right. There is no more future prophecy going to be given us about God and Jesus. It is, we got the whole thing. We know how the story ends. Now, if you don't, you haven't read your book. Okay? You hadn't read your maintenance manual that God gave you. No, we do not need any more prophecy. And don't you believe when he says, Jesus is coming next week? That's a lie. He said, no one can know the day, know the hour. He says, you know you're getting close. And so no, that person is correct. We do not need, we have a complete revelation of prophecy insofar as foretelling the future. God, it is unholy of us, according to the scriptures, to want to know the future, other than what God gave. We got Christian seances going on, you know, everybody wants to know, oh God, you know, and we sit around to get a word from God about my future. God clearly teaches, one day at a time. Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the Bible Prayer, says, give us this day, daily bread. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. You do not need to know what's going to happen to you tomorrow afternoon or a month from now. You probably couldn't handle it. I'm glad that I didn't know last Friday what today was going to be like. I'm glad I didn't know yesterday what was going to happen today. Surely, it's been a baddie. You know. And I'm glad I didn't have to worry about it all day yesterday. I'm glad it came, you know, one moment at a time today. I made it before I was in a grimace. Knowing how bad it was going to be. But see, now I'm going to give it my brothers. It's good. It's hitting on high note. Praise the Lord. So, now, God doesn't want us knowing the future other than what he gave us in the Bible. So, he says, I want you to relax. We won when Jesus came out of the grave. And you're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And you're going to live forever in the New Jerusalem. And Satan is finally going to be not only stalked, but he's going to be bound forever after the millennium. So, don't sweat. Don't sweat. You're going to get a resurrection body. You're not going to be some spook running around out there in space. But you're going to get a body. And it's going to grow old. It's going to get sick. I mean, it's all kind of good news, see. We got it. That's all I need to know. The 50-50 details. God can explain later already. You got me? All right. Now, that much foretelling God has given. And he's not going to tell us any more of that kind of future. But there is another kind of prophecy. Foretelling. Foretelling. To speak under the anointing of God supernaturally and give forth God's words to the people. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 says that the way you can tell if it's real prophecy from God, and he clearly tells us it's going to be future telling. He says, 1 Corinthians 14, 3, that prophecy from here on, the gift of prophecy is for edification, comfort, and exhortation. Edification means to build me up in God. Not to build me up before you. You know, oh, there's a mighty chicken. No, that's not what edification means. It means to build me up in the Lord. My faith and my confidence in the Lord. And to comfort me. And to exhort me. Therefore, Lord, go on. Be courageous. I'm coming. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. Oh, okay, Lord. Amen. You know, I'm ready. Listen, you know, hallelujah. So was a lousy day. You know, it won't be any worse tomorrow. Might be a lot better. And I live through it. I look very healthy. Are you sure she looks great? So, the teaching, therefore, that the gift of healing was something that one person might have, which is old Pentecostal teaching. Now, that meant, you know, that I've got the gift of healing now. If that were true, and that way it means he would have it at all times. Therefore, it would never fail. If that was the way the gifts of healing, it would never fail. And that brother, if he had it like that teaching, he could walk into the hospital and he'd empty the place. That'd be glorious. I'd like to see that. But what he really needs is not the gift of healing, but gifts. They're a pull. He just go, whoop, whoop, pass them around. You know, a gift for you, say you're sick. Good, we'll give you a gift of healing. If you're sick, we'll give you a gift of healing.
process there in Romans. But that just simply means that once God's begun to use you in the gifts, that he hasn't ever done that. But it doesn't mean that I walk around with a little sack full of, you know, Easter eggs to pass out every time I want. It means every time the Holy Spirit wants to use me, he'll do it. Once he starts doing that, he'll do it. Now, sometimes he won't give me the gift of healing. He won't give you the gift of healing. They're individual. Because let me tell y'all something. Sometimes Dad says no. Sometimes what's happened to us is a governmental judgment by God on us for what we've done. And though he forgives us eternally for the sin when we repent, I don't know about y'all, but I have a very short memory. And I tend to forget when the pressure gets off pretty quickly. And Dad knows me. He knows my fallen nature. And he knows how quick I forget. So sometimes Dad says, I think you better think on this a little longer. Now, Miriam's a good example. Moses said, Lord, heal her. And God said, oh, okay, I'll do it. About a leprosy when she attacked Moses' authority. He said, listen, this is serious to attack the authorities that I put on this earth. And Moses wasn't, you know, it was just like, Moses wasn't special. It was the anointing of God on him that was special. And God was speaking through him, and she was attacking under the guise of a family argument. She was attacking the authority of God that was resting on Moses. And she became a leper. And observe, God didn't heal her instantly. He said, it's pretty serious. I think she better think about this for about 7 days. Then she'll remember a lot longer. See, it was the love of God that did that. She burned up, shall I say, a few of her eternal rewards. God didn't want her to get burned up more of those eternal rewards. Now, God instantly forgave her upon a true confession of her and repentance. But his hand stayed on her to let her remember. It was his love that kept that hand on her. And it was also his love that eventually took the leprosy away. Now, tonight, we're going to see some hairy stuff in Scripture that's going to, you know, it's going to put to rest some of this paperback doctrine that a lot of us have. And paperbacks aren't all bad, but they're not nearly as good as the unabridged. Okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, I just want to call your attention to three verses here real quick. And as we begin to talk about the gifts of healing, first of all, I want to make sure you see in verse 9 of chapter 12, to another faith by the same Holy Spirit. To another, the gifts, and that's charismata, the gifts. Observe it. Go. Look there. There's an S. And it's there in the Greek. Okay? It's there in the Greek. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Look with me in verse 28. Verse 28. And God has set some in the church. Notice we're talking about in the church. First apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts, plural, of healing. How about that? The Lord said again. Okay? In verse 30. You all have the gifts of healing. Now, remember, we're talking about in the church. And the answer is no. In this room right now, every one of us don't have gifts of healing. We don't all need it. I mean, you know, there's only so many of us. And if God wants to heal someone here tonight, well, just a couple of us, you know, can receive gifts to give to somebody. The main difference is, when you realize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are like little individual packages with a yellow bow on it. So if this brother's sick, I give him this gift of healing because he's sick. I got it from the Lord as the Holy Spirit decided. Gave it to him. He gets well and he's gone. I step back and cannot boast about my gift of healing because I don't have it now. I need another one. Now the gifts are without repentance. God's not taking anything away from me. It was never mine. See? These aren't our gifts. They're his gifts. Nobody has the gift of any of those. See, this is when you start hearing the truth, you know, sometimes you get, the light is so bright you can just hardly believe it. How did I miss that for so long? Of course it's not. Look at those hands. Oh, aren't they wonderful? They lay them on the sick. No, they're not a glory in my flesh. No, sir, wait. These are God's gifts. And me, I'm just a messenger boy. You know, he gives me his gift. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'll take it over here and give it to him. Because he's there. And the beauty in this, I think, is you can see that no flesh gets glory. Only God. All right? Hallelujah. So no, he doesn't take them back. He's always his to start with. And he just uses us. All right? But remember, this is in the church. Now then, let me just say this about the gifts of healing. First of all, beloved, I just want you to see that in chapter 12. It was there three times, plural. Okay? So see, if you get sick, then we need another one. Okay? To you. Now, I want you to understand that the gifts of healing are supernatural. It is a supernatural healing of diseases and infirmities without any natural means. Now, if you use something that's a natural means, it's not what we're talking about. Let me say this. God has designed the human body wonderfully to fight diseases. If you and I had never heard of medical science, we wouldn't be much worse off. I mean that. The human body is incredibly computerized to fight disease. Most of you, you know, most of us, we get sick and we'll go down and, you know, we'll get something to make us feel better there. We'll start taking it. Sure enough, 6 days later, we're well. And the truth is, most of the time, now, I'm not talking about all diseases. We can all think of some that's not this way, but most of the time, if most of us get sick, if you just went to bed and rested and prayed and read your Bible, just enjoyed the Lord for a few days of rest, you probably, you know, one reason you're in bed probably because you're cheating God. Out of the days of rest, he wanted you to take in the first place. You know, God really teaches that he wants us to rest one day out of seven. See, he just doesn't have, that's not what the Sabbath was, the day that Jews worshiped, was the day of resting. And it's an eternal truth. God wants you to rest one day out of seven, and now let's do it. And we wonder why we do get sick. Well, you know, God says, I wired you up to run out of gas, and you won't pay any attention to me. See, so God's going to get his rest. You know why? Most of us don't think about God while we're working. Now, there's some exceptions. Someone got to tell me one day about how much time he enjoyed with the Lord while he was cutting grass. And I started thinking about that, and I said, well, I waste my time when I cut the grass. Just let my old mind get there and usually just come home. And I said, I've been missing a great time of talking to God. So, you know, in other words, this just made me more aware while I was cutting grass. I said, hey, why waste time? Talk to Father. So, God wants us to talk to him. But God has made us wonderfully to fight disease. We've got to fight corpuscles and all kinds of things. But I want to call your attention to something most important. Turn with me, if you will. We'll look at a lot of scripture tonight. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And I'd like for you to begin with me in verse 1. Acts 28. Begin with me in verse 1. Let's just read a few verses here. It's talking about Paul. And, of course, they are shipwrecked here, if you've read the chapter before, on his way to Rome. And it says, now, they escaped from the shipwreck in the chapter before. And they landed on the island of what we would call today Malta. All right, this is the island of Malta, which is just below Italy. And it says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. Now, this is important, because back in chapter 1, we find that Luke has written this book, Acts, under the Holy Spirit. And beginning at chapter 16, verse 10, Luke joins the group. Now, the way you can tell is, when you read the book of Acts, until you get to chapter 16, it's always saying they and things like that. See, Luke starts off in verse 1 of chapter 1 saying he wrote it. He wrote this book. And until you get to chapter 16, the pronouns are saying they did this, they did that, they went here, they went here. Paul did this part of it. But suddenly, in chapter 16, verse 10, it changes and says, we did this, we did it, we went here, us, our. In other words, all the pronouns change so that you can tell that Luke has joined the team, okay? In chapter 16, verse 10, suddenly, the pronouns all change. It's not they did it, it's we did it, okay? So, Dr. Luke is with us. Oh, look, isn't that beautiful? Dr. Luke is present. Now, the scriptures tell us that Luke was a starting point with the disciple of the living God. All right, now let's see if the Bible bears that. Now watch this carefully. The barbarous people showed us, so Dr. Luke is there, no little kindness. Well, they can't, in other words, that means they showed a lot of kindness. They showed real kindness, showed a lot, right? Well, they kindled a fire, which saved us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and he fastened on Paul's hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a burglar. Hey, isn't that the way we judge? You let some poor Christian get down and out, you know, losing his job or something, we say, oh, they've been living in Flexland with the secretary. We decide, you know, and judge what happened. That's what they did. See? Okay. Whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live. And he shook the beast, the serpent off into the fire, and felt no harm. Now, beloved, this is the last chapter in Acts. It seems to me the gifts of the Spirit are certainly not weakened here. It says, God, how did they look when he should have floated up or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a long time and saw no harm had come to him, they changed their mind and said, he's a God. Now, isn't that? You know, isn't that amazing? He's either a murderer or 10 years later, he's a God. You know, people will change on just about that fast. Have you ever noticed that, Christians? Now, Christians, we're the only army that killed, you know, everybody else when they got an army and they get wounded out there. They help them back to the back lines and nurse their wounds. Christians, that's the only army that shoots their own wounded. You get a Christian down and watch the rest of the church stomping instead of loving. Right? We'll whisper behind while, you know, and talk about them. Let the preacher do something wrong while the gossip just is going a little heavy. Now, in the same quarters, they were in possession of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received this, lodged us 3 days courteously. Okay? It came to pass, now, I read the first part so that you can see that Dr. Luke was here. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever, and a bloody flock student Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hand on him and healed him. So that when this was done, others also, which had diseases and the islands came, and we don't look like me to get the spirit getting very weak by the time, you know, the book of Acts comes in. And let me say this, the book of Acts does not end. There is no ending. The book of Acts comes to an end at the rapture of the church. We are living the book of Acts. It just didn't get written. We weren't here yet. Acts doesn't end, it just stops. You are living in the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of Jesus. These aren't the Acts of the apostles. They're the Acts of Jesus through apostles. Through disciples. And now I see this story. He's a little awakening. We never heard of. He wasn't an apostle. He went over and laid hands on the mighty Paul. Paul was healed and filled with the Spirit. Which shows right, that's not the Acts of the apostles. Oh, it's a lot of apostles in here. These are the Acts of the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's really the Acts of Jesus Christ through his disciples. And they're still going on today. Now, what's my point of reading that? Beloved, observe that on the Isle of Malta, though Dr. Luke was present, he didn't perform as Luke the physician. There's no mention of him performing with all these sick people here as Luke the physician, but rather by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of healing. Mainly, Paul did the ministry, and he was a tent maker. Are you getting the point? You know, I used to teach that, incidentally, just honest confession. You know, that Luke was there, so, you know, in case old Paul's fever got up or anything. If anything, Luke wasn't practicing medicine on Paul. He laid his hands on him and prayed. Miracles were happening. I mean, obviously, beloved, Luke didn't act as a doctor. You can't find it in that whole chapter. Okay, now, what am I saying? I believe I'm saying this. Let's read another verse of Scripture. Turn with me, if you will. Oh, I'll just go. Matthew 10, that's a good one. It's not a proof text. It's only one I want to use as a point, okay? I'm not trying to use it as a proof text, but just more or less to get the point, because there's a lot of times Jesus said things like this. So I hope you got that plan. Future prophecy, they're right. We don't need any more of that. But to comfort, exhort, and edify. Oh, don't tell me the church doesn't mean comforting, exhorting, and edification, okay, in that kind of prophecy. So we got that real space tonight. Okay, let me verse 8 of chapter 10. Now, this is Jesus sending out the apostles by twos to go out and preach the kingdom is at hand to Israel. I mean, hey, there's one going to preach it to Israel. Who else in the world is looking for the kingdom? Like, do you ever think that? I know people say, you know, Lord, you love those Gentiles. Here in chapter 10, verse 6, he sent the apostles out to the lost sheep of Israel. We didn't care for the Gentiles in those days. Garbage. The Gentiles weren't looking for the kingdom. You know, you got to say, congratulations, Gentiles, the kingdom is coming. So what's that already? The only people in the world that were looking for a Messiah and a kingdom were Jews. And Gentiles that had come to God through Jews. So he offers the kingdom to them first. And then verse 8, here is instruction. And I'm just using this as a simple example because this verse is repeated many times in the Bible, or, you know, a similar teaching. He says, when you go, preach the kingdom, and he don't say, oh, brothers, sisters, he didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal them. Oh, my word, what a difference. Does anyone see the force of that? Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, do you see it? Pentecostals, Lutherans, do you see it? Brothers in Christ. He doesn't say go hold their hands and pray for them while they die. Miss Smith, he says heal them. You say, but what, I can't heal them. Of course you can. We know. He's given them the authority in his name to do it. The same authority he gave us in the Great Commission in Matthew 16 that we'll read tonight. He said, go heal them. He said, what if I pray and nothing happens? That's God's problem, not yours. Did you notice in that verse he doesn't give them any instructions about what to do if they don't get healed? Now look at that. He didn't say what to do. He just said, go heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. All right? Hallelujah. Now, what I was saying from this, hear me carefully, beloved. Now, I'm going to say some emotional type things, so please don't get too emotional until you hear the end of the story. Fair enough? There's no way. Now, we can get a bunch of verses like that that say the same thing. There's no way that modern medicine is the legitimate fulfillment of Jesus' command to heal the sick. Modern medicine is not the fulfillment of that command to heal the sick. Now, I don't say that to deprecate the dedication of many good, fine doctors and nurses. But that's not what God was talking about at all. Let's take a look at Psalms 103. I'll make that more clear for you in a few minutes. Okay? Psalms 103, verse 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Does anyone here ever have trouble forgetting those benefits besides me? The Lord who forgives all your iniquities, not 50% of them, all, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies your mouth with good things. Now, beloved, God, it says here, heals all diseases. Now, hear me. This verse would lead us to see that ultimately all healing of any kind is of God. If you take medicine, if you get a bone broken and the doctor sets it, the doctor's saying that bone doesn't heal the bone. It's that wonderful mechanism that God has put into our bodies, that he put in there, that once those two bones are stuck back together right, they will begin to knit and heal. That's something that God stuck in us originally. All right? And that healing is God-given. It's something that comes from God. All healing, ultimately, is of God. If it's a genuine healing, it has to come from God. That's what it says here. He heals all diseases. Well, if he's the healer of all diseases, then all diseases that get healed must come, the healing must come from God. Okay? Now, this can be hairy for you. In the ultimate sense, therefore, all sickness is also of God by permission. No sickness ever came upon anybody that God Almighty didn't allow, because nothing happens that God doesn't allow, because he runs this universe. Even the power of Satan, the fact that Satan has already been done away with, is by permission of God. For his, he understands, listen to me. See, God never breaks the rules. God is defeating the devil legally by universal laws of jurisprudence. He can destroy the devil immediately by power. But he went about to defeat him fair and square. Satan has authority, and it's there by God's permission. That's why Michael the Archangel in the book of Jude did not bring a raving rebuke against Satan. He knew the power and authority that he has is permitted and allowed by God, because nobody has anything going that God doesn't allow. I have a hedge around me, just like Job, and I have the same hedge around me that Simon Peter had in Luke 21, I believe, or 22. Jesus said, Simon, Satan has asked to have you sit like this. Satan had asked. Satan can't jump on you and get you sick unless God allowed it. I have a hedge. What do you say to my teacher? A session on Job. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but Job was doing great. God opened his mouth and called the devil's attention to Job. God's the one that said, have you noticed Job? Well, for every indication was, he hadn't. And with all Job's faults, he was still God's showcase as the best man he had going. When he said he was a righteous man, that didn't mean he was sinless. It just meant he was a man that trusted God. That made him righteous, right? That's the best. Hey, you read the book of Job, that's pretty devastating, because with all his faults, I mean, I began to read about Job, listen, he had a lot of pride. And was self-righteous, he had a lot of problems. He was still the best man on the planet. So why'd I get off on that? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32, and I think you'll see why I got off on that. Yes, Satan is the instrument by which we get sick, but the ultimate reins are controlled by Jehovah God. Have you noticed my servant Job? Have you noticed my servant Al? Have you noticed my servant John? Have you noticed my servant Floyd? Someone wants to hide. Lord, don't call it to my hesitation. And Satan says, yeah, and he accused him. And God says, okay, you can make him sick, but this is how far you can go and no further. No further. You say, well, how do I resist the devil if God made him do it? You resist the devil because the devil has to have some right to accuse. If he has no legal grounds to accuse, then God will rebuke him. You say, well, Job was righteous. Yeah, he was self-righteous. He was also righteous in God's eyes because he believed in God. He was pretty doggone self-righteous. He thought God owed him an explanation. Anybody here ever done that? Something happened to you and you said, I think God owed me an explanation for why this happened. Hey, he doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. Isn't it amusing that when the Lord says there in James to resist the devil in chapter 4 in verse 6 through 8, and he will flee, that he also says, submit yourself to God, his agencies, and draw near to God. That would seem to indicate that we weren't submitting to God. That's how the devil came in where we had to resist in the first place. And that we weren't drawing near to God. So that's how it was the devil got in there in the first place. Maybe. Okay? Now, I'll call your attention to Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Now, this is a devastating verse for many, quote, famous teachings going on today. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I kill, I make alive. I wound, and I heal. And neither is there anyone that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. Now, if you read above this, you'll find out that's Jehovah God talking. It says so in verse 36. The Lord shall judge his people. You see the word Lord there in all capital letters? Remember, that means Jehovah. God says, I kill, I make alive. Now, you recall in the New Testament, in Hebrews, it said the devil had the keys of death. But he can't turn that key, so God says, okay, the devil would have killed every one of you before you got saved, if he could have. But see, God says, no, I killed. Now, the devil may be the one that pulls that down on you, but he can only do it when God says, okay, now. And God didn't let you die lost. God gave all of you that have been born again through Jesus Christ ample time and opportunity. If he said, man, listen, I got saved when I was 36 years old. Well, all that year, the devil's going to pull a switch. Ah, wound. You say, but the devil got me sick. Yeah, because God said he could. But God's the boss. Nothing can happen to me. Nothing can happen to you unless God does it. And he says, I also heal. Don't you go around anyone and say, you know, the devil got somebody well. I can't find one scripture where the devil got anybody well, even where even wants to make anybody well. What I'm saying then is this. In the ultimate sense, God is responsible for all healings, and also all sicknesses result by permission from God. All of them. You cannot get, the devil can't get you sick unless God lets you. All right? Now, that's pretty hairy. Let's take a look at Matthew 12, 22. Someone says, well, Brother Floyd, I got healed one time, but I lost it. You know? Now, I doubt that. And I think I can show you that tonight. If you lose it, it's counterfeit. It is real. Now, let me say this to all of you. I think you know this, but I think we just ought to say it. You realize that most people don't have a physical sickness per se. Most people are ill because of bitterness, anger, psychosomatic, hypochondriacs, things like that. Now, it's true they hurt physically. They hurt physically. I'm not saying that. But the truth is that most people, if they repented and confessed all the back to God and repented of all the garbage that we allow to come into our lives, you know, the lack of forgiveness that we have in our hearts toward other people, the way we're rude over people wronging us, and things like this, that most of us wouldn't be sick. Now, I know that's true because I used to get sick a lot. And when God began to show me that I didn't have a right to be mad at anybody, because he wasn't mad at me, and I was saying a whole lot worse than most people were saying to me, well, then I started forgiving people for a whole lot of things I wouldn't forgive them far in the past. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, I want you to see something very important. People come to me and say, okay, Brother Floyd, how is it that phony religions like Christian Science, Spiritism, cult groups, Unity, things like that, how is it they get their healings? Number one, all right, I had never seen it happen. Now, I faith in this time.